Jesus came. Jesus has come. Why did Jesus come? I preached a sermon one time. Jesus came to save sinners. 1 Timothy talks about, Paul says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost or chief of sinners. We talk about Jesus came to do away with the works of the devil. I love this song you just sang, Brother Ken, and I hate I wasn't up here singing with you. I should have been up here. I loved that when I was singing back there as I got to interact with your precious grandchildren a little bit. I'm so glad they're here with us, and I love them. Julia, you just relax, and we're just going to have a good time here. I love in thinking about Jesus being the light of the world, I've even been thinking about that this week. I'm not going to preach another sermon on Jesus being the light, but as He calls us the light, I think about, the way. Jesus came to show the way, to prepare the way, to shine light on the way. The truth, Jesus came to, when I say do away with the works and expose the works of the devil, He came to illuminate truth. He came to show us deception and in life. We think about light. Light, to me, overcomes the darkness. I associate that with the deadness from Ephesians 2. And I was thinking about, darkness and deadness are opposite of life and light. And Jesus is the light of the world. And He calls us the light of the world. I hope we've been the light this week. I hope we've pointed the way. I hope that we have illuminated people to the truth of the Scripture. And I hope we've been a breath of life to those around us. You are the light of the world. We see here as we move down through this text here, of the Beatitudes, of the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 17 it says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." Jesus says, "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." As we talk about Jesus coming to fulfill the law this morning, I want you to consider this example with me, this illustration. We've got a 100-acre field to farm, and all you have to use to farm this field is a spoon. And you have to use a spoon to till it, use the spoon to plant it, to fertilize it, to harvest. And if that's all you have, would I have any takers for this farming of this 100-acre field? Probably not. All right, now what if I told you that there was a team of farmers who will come in with the latest big tractors and sprayers and innovative equipment to plant, cultivate, fertilize, and harvest your crop for you. These farmers will even put the vegetables labeled in freezer bags in your deep freeze for you. And they do all this free of charge. How many of you would continue to use your spoon if we had this available to us? In this text here, we're seeing this scenario gives us a little insight into the world of religion versus Jesus fulfilling the law and the prophets. We get a better understanding here of His mission and the character of God's Word. Just in Galatians 1, we see that in the very beginning, in the salutation, it says that Jesus gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from the present age. Christ died for our sins on the cross. These Judaizers, they kept emphasizing, in the same way with the scribes and the Pharisees here, the emphasis is on the law. They were negating the cross. They were emphasizing and they were accusing Jesus of showing disregard for the law. In Galatians here, the false gospel that is coming and creeping into this early church in Galatia, these Judaizers, they insisted that we all keep using our spoons. They insisted that, even though that Jesus had come to do the impossible work for us. And, I'm convinced in the broad road here in Matthew chapter 7, when it says the broad road it leads to destruction, I'm convinced this is the world of religion. Jesus is talking the narrow gate and the narrow way that leads to eternal life. Few there are that find it. But He's talking about this real big wide road that leads to destruction. And I think in the light of the context, it's the world of religion. It's not those that are out at the bars and, smoking dope and carousing with wild women or whatever. It's which those are products of a heart that's not right. But really what Jesus is talking about, the sin of works. The sin of the flesh, trying to earn our way and do it our way. And that's what he's talking about. We want to, it's for some reason, we find it appealing to use our spoon and gratifying to our flesh, and we measure our success. We like doing it our way instead of God's way. And Satan rejoices that our eyes are blinded to the love and grace of that Christ showed us on the cross as he cried out, "It is finished." And so when we talk about this morning fulfilling the law, we're looking at what Jesus accomplished when he says, "I didn't come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill the law." As we continue to think about Galatians and what's happening there, Paul writes about this very issue in Galatians 2:16. He says, as many are caught up with their own works of the law, he says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." No one will be right with God by fulfilling the works of the law. It's not possible, and we'll talk more about that in just a minute. But Paul further goes on to say that he died to the law that he might live to God. So Paul saw that. He, as a good, solid person of religion, a Pharisee from the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, studied under the law of the tutelage of Gamaliel, a Jewish rabbi. Like he was trained. He knew it. And he was able to keep it. He was able to do it well. But when he was struck on Acts 9 on that road by that bright light, which we know was Christ himself, he realized that nothing he could do made him right with the Lord. And so he writes, "I died to the law that God might live in me, that Christ might live, that I might live to God. He has been crucified with Christ and now lives by faith in the Son of God," he says, "who loves me and gave himself for me." He says, "I do not nullify," the very last part of that chapter right there, chapter 2 in Galatians. He said, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." And so when we talk about Jesus fulfilling the law, when we talk about him fulfilling all righteousness, we're talking about him. We're talking about him accomplishing the work that we couldn't accomplish it. Fulfilling all righteousness. I got to talk to the kids this past week, and I went to talk to them about, Brother Ellis had written a little excerpt about to the children, and I was talking to them, and the question that was asked by one of the Messer kids was about Jesus being fully God and fully man. And we talked a little bit about that, and the kids are always good to interact with. About how was Jesus fully God and fully man? And why was he fully God and fully man? And what was the purpose and what did he accomplish? And so we very simply asked and answered some of these questions. And we see that there was a sin problem. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There was none righteous, no, not one. And the Pharisees here are keeping the law, and they're checking themselves and they're looking and they feel pretty good. Now you got to understand, they've perverted the law. They've kind of, from the 400-year period, they've taken it, they've added, they've taken it away, they've twisted it. And people think that they, in a sense, MacArthur talks about how they've even somewhat watered down the law, because they're only concerned about the outwardness of the law. When Jesus talks about the spirit of the law, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, what the Apostle Paul and what Matthew's pointing to here is this inward reality of loving God, and out of the overflow. And we talked about this, Brother Kenny's a great Sunday school teacher, and we talked about this in Sunday school this morning in Matthew 22:37-39, that to get the second one right, of loving our neighbor as ourself, we've got to understand what it means to love God with all of our heart. And so when Jesus is talking about, "I've come to fulfill the law, and I've come to complete all righteousness," in a little bit he's going to talk about, "Now you've been set free from the curse of the law, because I've been rendered a curse for you." The one who knew no sin, the one who was perfect, the one who was without without sin, the one who was unstained, unblemished, that perfect Lamb of God, has come here, has come to dwell among us, Hebrews talks about. He's identified with our hurts, with our betrayal, with our needs. You know, the one that created all water knew what it was like to be thirsty. The one who rained down manna from heaven knew what it was like to go hungry. And he would even say foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. But he was perfect in his nature. He had never sinned, and he came to accomplish what the Lord had sent him to accomplish. And the Pharisees were completely, completely missing it. So in this text here, you're going to see this relationship of Christ's teaching and the Old Testament. Now we know that Moses went up on the mountain in Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20, and there was a list of laws that God gave him, a written law. We call them the Ten Commandments. But it was also many, many other laws, civil laws, ceremonial laws, sacrificial laws, every type law that was given to the people of Israel to help them know how to live, to help them know how to obey God, to set them apart in their customs, in the way they dress, the way they look, the way they interact. Everything was a very specific to point, if you will, shine light. I keep thinking about the light of the world and this to shine light and to help the people of God know how they were to live and obey God in a manner that was pleasing to Him. The Lord who was holy had called them to be holy. And they were given this law. Now, well, the problem was, were they able to keep this law? Were they able to obey it fully? They weren't worthy. You know, those they kept going back to the priest. They kept going back to make those sacrifices. They kept messing up. But all of these were symbols, and we'll talk a little bit about this more in a minute. But all of the tabernacle, the ceremonial laws, the civil law, the sacrificial system, all of these were shadows, Hebrews talks about, that were pointing to the reality, the one who was coming, and that was Jesus, who came to fulfill all righteousness. So let's looking back at the text here. Our text this morning reveals Jesus declaring that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets, not to abolish them. In these two statements, there is something Jesus did and something he did not do. At the same time, Jesus emphasized the eternal nature of the Word of God. Let's look back at the text. So it says, I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And let me tell you, the wording there is all of the Pentateuch, the law, the first five books, but the prophets, and actually the wording here talks about even the Psalms. The law, the prophets, the Psalms, the whole Old Testament is what Jesus is making reference to right here. I didn't come to do away with it. Now look at verse 18. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it's accomplished. He goes on to say, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So it's interesting here. Like last week, Jesus is not saying you're not going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. He's saying that in the kingdom of heaven, there's going to be those that are least and those who are great. And these are associated with how they teach and keep the law of God. So do we think the law of God is important? Yes, Jesus says, I have come to fulfill the law of God. I want to say, he says, until heaven and earth pass away, until all is accomplished. Here Christ was affirming the utter inerrancy and absolute authority of the Old Testament as the Word of God, down to the smallest stroke of the letter. And we could go into this. The Yod was the smallest little Hebrew letter. The serif is another one little mark could change. This is a plenary version. This means that Jesus had high regard for the law, down to every little jot and tittle, down to every little Hebrew mark. Jesus is showing the inerrancy and authority of the Old Testament as the Word of God, down to the smallest stroke and letter. Again, this suggests the New Testament should be seen as should not be seen as supplanting or abrogating the Old Testament, but as fulfilling it, explicating it, if you will. For all the ceremonial requirements of the Mosaic Law were fulfilled in Christ and are no longer to be observed by Christians. Now we'll talk about this. Colossians 2, 16 and 17 says, yet not the smallest letter or stroke is thereby erased. The underlying truths of those scriptures remain, and in fact, the mysteries behind them are now revealed in the brighter light of the gospel. So if you remember Colossians 2, 16 and 17, remember when it's talking about Jesus and further talking about why he came? Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Let me read it to you. It says this. It says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink and with regard to the festival or new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Jesus has come to fulfill. He says, shall be called least, shall be called great. There's rank in heaven, and like I said, it seems to be in relation to keeping and teaching God's word. Kingdom citizens are to uphold every part of God's law, both in their living and in their teaching. But see, we're fixed to get back over here, and it says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees. So we're looking here, and we're seeing that there's least people who are least in the kingdom of heaven. There's people who are greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then there's people that aren't in the kingdom of heaven because their righteousness does not exceed that of the Pharisees. Now, this would be kind of radical in this day and age because the Pharisees, they were so good at keeping the law. I mean, they were the good Baptist. That they were there every time the doors opened. They sang in the choir. They knew that they on the little check on the Sunday school where it says check, read your Bible every day. They read their Bible every day. They would do their devotional all the time. They would fast. They would pray. They would tell others about Jesus. And they would do all of these things, and at the end of the day, they could check those boxes. And man, people looked at the Pharisees, and they said, man, look at those guys. They are very good people. Very good people. But Jesus is fixed to say that as he talks about lust and as he talks about anger, he's fixed to intensify the law to show that, man, nobody can keep it. Look at verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to counsel. Whoever says you fool will be liable to hell to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. He goes on to talk about lust. You know, he talks about if you have anger in your heart, you basically committed murder is what he's fixed to go on down there to continue to say. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You know, what guy has not looked at a woman and lusted after her? You know, we've committed adultery in our heart, guys. There's a problem in Genesis when Adam and Eve rejected God's commands and they turned and they went away. The fall was that we all disobeyed God, that sin is now in our DNA, and it's called original sin. It's progressed down through the ages, and there's none righteous, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so the Pharisees, even though the Lord's saying here, they look to be able to keep it, but Jesus is saying, look, I've not come to do away with the law. I've not come to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill the law. And unless you're, when he says this, what do you think he's talking about when he says, unless you're righteous and exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What do you think he's talking about that? Unless you can keep digging with that spoon and get that 100-acre field tilled and planted and harvested. Unless you can work harder, unless you can get all the work done that leads to righteousness. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's saying that you're going to nullify the cross that I died on. You're going to nullify the grace that I've shown you and the love that I came to display if you think you can do it on your own. God the Father sent His Son, His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. But some of us just take our spoons out and we work endlessly. And you know what? We feel good about it. We feel good about our work. We feel good about the things we do and the things that we can measure. And some of us, I can just picture these Pharisees. I can just picture this picture of us just sitting in that big old 100,000 acre field, just working away with that spoon with smiles on our faces. I kind of feel like that's the way that I get a picture of some people with their religion and their deeds and their nobility, the things they go, the things they do, and the places they don't go, and the places they don't go. I mean, the places, the things they don't say, and the people they don't hang around. And we've got all these checks and measuring sticks, and the Pharisees had that too. Jesus said, look, I've came, and there's a right, I've come, and there's a righteousness that you're going to have, and it's greater than the Pharisees. It's my righteousness. And he would go on talking about the law. He upholds the law. The gospel isn't about man's ability to save himself by keeping the law. It's about Christ dying for our sins so that the just requirement of the law is fulfilled in him on our behalf. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Jesus has achieved it. He came to fulfill the moral law. Here it is right here. He came to uphold and not fulfill and not to abolish. He came to fulfill the predictions of the prophets who had long foretold that a Savior would one day appear. He came to fulfill the ceremonial law by becoming the great sacrifice for sins, to which all the Mosaic offerings has always pointed. He came to fulfill the moral law by perfect obedience to it. Jesus could keep the commands we couldn't keep. Jesus never sinned, which we could never have achieved. And by paying the penalty for our breaking of it with His atoning blood, which we could never have paid. In all these ways, He exalted the law of God and made its importance more evident even than it had been before. In a word, Isaiah says, it pleased the Lord for the sake of His righteousness to make His law great and glorious. Now, so the Pharisees thought they could keep the law of God, what they had perverted. However, Jesus is showing that it's more than outward actions. It's an inward nature. All have sinned and gone astray. The Judaizers' message was, if you keep the law, you will be considered righteous. That was the false gospel that was threatening the church of Galatia. But Jesus is giving these... notice the qualities here. Look back at the text in verse 19. Look at the qualities he's saying about the Word. The Word is everlasting. It will outlast the natural world. The Word was written with intent. It was meant to be fulfilled. The Word possessed authority. Even the smallest letter of it was established. The Word is faithful and trustworthy. Everything it says will be accomplished. I was even thinking about our Christmas prophecies. Right here, it's Christmas. We celebrate. We look at the trees. We love the it's beautiful in our sanctuary today. And I love this time of year. I love the decorations. I love the songs. I love the theme of Christ coming in His incarnation and born in a virgin and wrapped in swaddling clothes. But even like last week, Isaiah 7:14, Emmanuel, He's coming and He's going to be called Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah 9, a wonderful counselor. You know, all the prophets, the predictions of the prophets were fulfilled. That's what Jesus is saying. The things that were said about me long time ago, you're going to be born of a virgin? Isaiah 7, it happened. You're going to be rejected by my own people? That happened. He would be born in Bethlehem? Micah 5:2, it happened. The Messiah would come from the line of Abraham? Guess what? Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. The law, the prophets. Guess what? Jesus came from the lineage of Abraham. The Messiah would be heir to King David's throne? 2 Samuel 7:12 and 13. That was the prediction. That was the prophecy. We see it fulfilled. Jesus, heir of the throne of David, He's here. The Messiah would be called Emmanuel. The Messiah would be rejected by His own people. These Christmas prophecies and predictions, this time of year we look at Jesus' purpose. He's come to fulfill all righteousness. He was to establish the Word, to embody it, to fully accomplish all that was written. Romans 10:4 says, for Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes. So Christ says, He is the end of the law. What does that mean? He is the fulfillment of the law. He has come to complete the law. And He's shining light on something new, a brand new covenant. Some of us need to put down our spoons. Something new, something is better, is here. I was even thinking about other illustrations. I'm sure they break down. But if you had a small bicycle and you're going up a mountain, you know, 50 mile trip, and someone gives you a nice ATV, are you going to keep treading up that rigorous mountain on a little small bicycle? No, you're not. Something new is here. you have been giving something new. Christ has come. And it says that the law, he's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The predictions of the prophets concerning the Messiah would be realized in Jesus. The holy standard of the law would be perfectly upheld by Christ. The strict requirements personally obeyed, and the ceremonial observances finally and fully satisfied in Jesus. His first coming. In his first coming, he fulfilled hundreds of prophecies. We could, man, if you look at Matthew 1, 22, for the sake of time, I'm not going to get into all of them. Matthew 13, 35, but it talks about, according to the scriptures, Jesus fulfilled these things. In John 19, Luke 24, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law as a teacher and a doer. He taught the people to obey. He obeyed the law. In living a perfect life, Jesus fulfilled the moral laws. In his sacrificial death, Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial laws. Christ came not to destroy the old religious system, but to build upon it. He came to finish the old covenant and establish the new. Now we'll look at some verses here in Hebrews as we move toward the backside of this. Remember I told you that the Hebrews talks about a better way, a better covenant, a better better. You see it all written all throughout Hebrews. I want to call your attention to a couple of verses here. The ceremonies, the sacrifices, the other elements of the old covenant, Hebrews 10:1 says, were only a shadow of the good things that are coming. The tabernacle, the temple, were holy places made with hands, but they were never meant to be permanent. They were but copies of the true things, Hebrews 9:24 says. The law had a built-in expiration date, being lifted as it was with external regulations applying until the time of the new order. Hebrews 9:10, I want to read this to you. Hebrews 9:10. If you want to flip over to Hebrews, we're going to look at several verses in Hebrews. I have them written down for you, but rather than me quote them, it kind of breaks the monotony of me reading it to you here and lets you kind of look at it. It also lets me interact with you a little more. Hebrews 9, verse 10 says, Hebrews 10, verse 4, look at it, Hebrews 10, verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And 9, verse 10, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. And it was talking about this time. But it says that the blood of bulls and goats could never forgive sins. This was foreshadowed. They were pointing to the one, the Lamb of God, who would come to take away sins. The one who would establish, the one that would set up a new covenant. Jesus obtained our eternal salvation. In his fulfillment of the law, prophets, Jesus obtained our eternal salvation. No more were priests required to offer sacrifices and enter the holy place. In Hebrews 10, 8 through 14, if you want to look with me, you're already there. Hebrews 10, 8 through 14, it says, when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He abolishes the first in order to establish the second, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all. Now look at verse 11. Here we go. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Remember on the cross when he said, "It is finished"? It's almost like Jesus is our great high priest. All the other high priests had to go to the temple. They had to daily offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. But Jesus, once and for all, when he made the sacrifice of himself, his perfect atoning work on the cross, it said for all time, for all believers who would trust in him, it says he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Man, once and for all, Jesus did for us what the law could not do. It is finished, paid in full. I have accomplished. I've set you free from your, you know, and there's this doctrine called antinomianism that believes that since Jesus has fulfilled all righteousness and Jesus in embodiment of grace and truth has come, and now that we can go on to sin. Romans 6 said, heaven forbid that we go on sinning. There's a new nature. There's a new heart, Jeremiah and Ezekiel talk about, that we now have as a result of what Christ has done. Us believing by faith, Galatians, you know, that's the whole argument of Galatians. Paul says, I've died to the law that I may live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus is talking about this standard of righteousness, this spirit of the law that has to do with Matthew 22, 37 through 39, where it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Mark even adds, with strength. Second is likened unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Upon all of the law and prophets hang on these two greatest commandments. You know, the Pharisees were all about outward appearance. Jesus said, I'm looking at your heart. Do you love me with all your heart? Do you love your neighbor in a right relationship because of the grace and love that I'm pouring out into your heart as a result of, by faith, seeing my Savior, seeing my Son that I sent to be the sacrifice for your sins, to die in your place, 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21. He who knew no sin became sin so that we would have his righteousness. By his stripes we are healed. Man, praise God that he fulfilled what we could not do. Praise God that he accomplished the work that we couldn't accomplish. There was no amount of works that you could do to be in right relationship with God, and we were all going to bust hell wide open. But Jesus came. And I just can't help but to think about as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thy will be done. Something else Ellis was talking about in his thing he wrote to the kids is that Jesus came to be born to die. He came to be born to live a perfect life, ultimately to die. Why? He was fulfilling the law. He was fulfilling all righteousness. He was accomplishing what we could never accomplish. Those shadows, tabernacles, washings, ceremonies, lambs, blood, they were pointing to Christ. They were pointing to the Lamb who would come to take away the sins of the world. They were talking about this prince that we sing about, this Emmanuel, God with us. They were pointing to the light of the world who would come to overcome the devil, to bring about life in the midst of death, to bring about light in the middle of darkness, to bring about a way when there was no way. Jesus had done that for us once for all. By grace through faith, we are made right with God. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, Colossians 2:14 says. Will you put your spoon down and rely on the finished work, the atoning work of Jesus dying on the cross? Will you hear him say, it is finished. It is finished. Some still say that the law and argue that Jesus did not, because he said he did not abolish the law, then it's still in effect and still binding on New Testament Christians. Paul is clear that the believer in Christ is no longer under the law. We were held in custody under the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law became our guardian to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. I want to read you in Galatians 3. Remember, we've talked about this before, how the law was like a tutor. It was showing us our need for a Savior. It was pointing us to Christ and His righteousness. In Galatians 3, 23, we'll get an accurate picture of the law. It says, now before faith came, We were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guarding until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Man, the law was our guardian that showed us our need for a Savior. It was a tutor. It pointed to Christ. We are not under the Mosaic law, but under the law of Christ. That was what I was talking about. Galatians 6:2 talked about bearing one another's burdens and loving one another. This is loving the Lord and loving your neighbor as yourself. If the law as a legal system is still binding on us today, then Jesus was wrong in claiming to fulfill it. And His sacrifice on the cross was insufficient to save. Thank you, God. Jesus fulfilled the whole law and now grants us His righteousness as a free gift. Know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. Our righteousness through faith in Christ exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. So back to the text, in conclusion, back to the text when it says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter in the kingdom of heaven. I ask you this question, and it leads us to continue to think about that as we close. Are you imputed with the righteousness of Christ? Have you by faith looked to Christ in His perfect sacrifice and asked Him to save you and forgive you of your sins? Has the law of God in its perfect nature and what it's supposed to accomplish in helping you see that you could never live up to the standard by which God called you, driven you to grace and truth, driven you to the cross to see your need and accept the righteousness of Christ? Have you by faith believed in Jesus? Thank you, Lord, for Christ and the good news that He has come. Repent and believe for salvation. Put your spoons down and quit relying on the works of the law. This will only earn you hell. This will only lead you thinking you're okay, measuring how much you've accomplished, but it will never be enough. Only Jesus accomplished what was enough. Thank you, God. Let's pray. Lord, we love You and we thank You. We thank You that You love us and You've got a plan for us. And we thank You that Jesus did come to save sinners. We thank You that the light of the world came to dwell among us, to show us a light, and then in turn gives us the mission and purpose to live out of the overflow of that light that now rules and reigns in our hearts, that shines brightly. Lord, and the goal of that is so people may see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. God, I pray that we would be bright, shining lights. I pray that in light of Your righteousness, in light of what You've accomplished through coming, setting prisoners free, in coming to opening the bars of the prison, taking the shackles off our feet and helping us to see that, Lord, we were never good enough, but Jesus was. Lord, we're thankful that You paid the price we couldn't pay, and now we are called Your friends by believing in Jesus. Lord, help us to put our spoons down and quit trying to work endlessly to accomplish something that Jesus accomplished for us. We love You and we thank You for that wonderful sacrifice for sins, the forgiveness made available that gives us salvation, God. Thank You for that love in this wonderful time of year, and where we see in that God loved us enough, You love us enough to send Jesus to be born, to live, and ultimately die for our sins. Thank You, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brother Ken's going to lead us in a time of worship, a time of invitation, a time of celebration. But it is a time for you to respond as the Lord has moved in your heart. The altars are open if you would like to pray, if you would like to respond, if you would like to come and just confess your need for a Savior. You come and you move as the Lord moves in your heart.